from the fifth chapter of Romans. The fifth chapter of Romans. Let me go ahead and get rid of this coat because I know it's not going to make it. Fifth chapter of Romans, we're going to start reading in the 12th verse, and we will read through the remainder of the fifth chapter. Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Reading, I'm sure, with mistakes, that's the 12th through the 21st verse of the 5th chapter of the letter of Romans. And our thought comes from the 19th verse. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I have taken up this thought a few times before, and last night, Brother Chandler presented to you and spoke of the price that was paid by Jesus in order to return us unto grace with the Lord. But tonight, I want us to look at the other part of that. And the question that is upon my heart that I think goes along with these verses is, sinner friend, you might ask, why am I lost? And that's what I want us to look at tonight. Why is it that humanity, at an age of accountability, becomes accountable of their sins and lost and separated from God? Why is it, if you are here under the sound of my voice and you are lost, why is it that you're in that state? And that's what I hope, through the help of God, we might be able to look at and understand why man has a genetic illness. And that genetic illness is sin. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis, and we'll start in the first chapter, and we're not going to read a lot of this, but there'll be some verses that we pull out. We know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He spoke the entire world into existence. God has the power to do anything that comes to His mind. His ways are higher than our ways, and we don't understand His ways. But when He decided to make a world and to make the earth, He simply had to speak, and it came into existence. He made everything out of nothing. Brother Bronner was talking about working on building a house. And you know, we're able, through the grace of God, able to build great and beautiful things. This building here, it's a beautiful building and it is impressive to look at. But we didn't make it out of nothing.
That's right.
There were materials that we had to, that the church had to go buy in order to build this building out of. Man's not able to build anything unless there are materials already there for us.
Right.
Only God can build something out of nothing.
Amen.
So he was able to speak and the world came into existence. And I want to point out here that from the very beginning we know that both all three parts of the Godhead was present. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He said that there was light in the world even before he created the world. I mean the sun. And where did that light come from? It came from the Son, S-O-N, of God.
Amen.
He is the light of the world.
That's right.
When you read the first chapter of the Gospel of John, he very clearly points out that Christ is the light. Christ is the way. And he was the light here when it shone even before the sun was hung in the sky. And it also says that the Spirit moved upon the waters. And that Spirit was the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see as we get a little farther down that the Holy Spirit's work was still the same in the Old Testament as it is today, with the only exception that the church does have a little special relationship with the Spirit. But the Spirit still convicted men of their sins.
Right.
All the way back to the very beginning, the Spirit was there. We go on into the first chapter and the sun and the moon, and he creates land and the sea, and then the sun and the moon, and he goes on down and into the sixth day, and God says, "Let us make man in our image." Whose image? In the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And we're going to see that when he says, "Let us make man in our image," I don't necessarily think that that is talking about that this physical body as far as God having a head and arms and legs and lungs. But what it's talking about was that they decided that they were going to make a creature that was a rational and accountable being unto himself.
That's right.
That is something that is different than any other creature that God created. That man is able to think and ration, and he is a free moral agent. You know, when you think about the birds and you think, I have barn swallows at the house, which I love watching them swoop down and catch the bugs, but I hate it when they end up building on the side of the house and under the carport because they just make a huge mess. But those swallows, they make their nests out of mud and twigs and they stick it right up on the brick. They'll do the same thing in a barn. But God gave them the ability to naturally know how to do that. He did the same thing with other birds. They know how to build their nest in their home simply because God gave them that innate nature that they automatically know how to do it. They didn't have to be taught. Why? Because God gave them a fixed amount of knowledge and set them out, and it's just automatic. Generation after generation, they basically live the same life, every one of them. Man's not that way. Man, on the other hand, being a rational creature, he has to learn and to grow and to learn things that other animals are not able to learn. Why? Why is it? When we go on and we get into the second chapter, it says, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That's what's different. You know, and I have I preached at a church one time and I ran across the statement that I'm about to make, and one of the sisters got just very upset with me because she said, "You know, that's not what we've told our son." And I said, "Well, then you need to quit lying to yourself." And what I'm about to say is that humans are different than everything else, that we do have a living soul, and we are the only creatures that have an eternity.
That's right.
When a dog dies, it dies.
That's right.
That's it. It's over. Same with a cat and a cow and a goldfish and any other creature in this world. Their life is finite.
That's right.
Meaning that when they die, they don't give up a ghost. They just die. And that body just decays and goes back to the earth, and that's it. But humans are different.
That's right.
Because of this. God saw us and loved us so much that He made us different. He even made us different from His first creation. First creation being the angels. He made them, but they do not have a free moral agent. They don't have a soul. They're a spiritual body.
Right.
Different than us. But when He breathed unto us the breath of life, we became a living soul. And there's something different about us from any other creation that He has made. That sets us apart. We're different. When God put Adam, well, He created man, He breathed into his nostrils, his name was Adam, and He put him in a garden. When He got him there in the garden, we get down into the 15th verse, He told him, "Of all of the trees of this garden, you can freely eat, you can take of all of them, you can eat, you can build, you can just do whatever it is that you want to do. But there's one thing. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die."
That's right.
In our reading text, it talked about how that sin was abundant even before the law came, but it was not apparent until man, until the law came.
That's right.
Well, here the sin that is apparent is this tree. Adam had one law. And that only law that he had was you can do whatever you want to do, but don't touch it, don't eat of it, don't partake of it. Stay away from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One law. Now you would think that if you only had one law that you didn't, one rule that you didn't have to break, that you could live up to that, don't you? But Adam was human. He was just like us, almost. We'll get to that in just a second. Adam was human. It's just like if you walk down the road, and I've watched this. We had the school painted last year in session. So they painted the hallways in session, so the kids were there. So they'd paint a section and they'd put up a sign, "Wet paint." Every kid in the building went home with brown fingers. Because the first thing they did was they had to touch it to make sure that it was wet. If you tell somebody, "Don't do this," it's going to be the first thing they do. Because of our nature. Adam here had been given the law. Now I want to point out something very important. At this point in time, Eve had not been created. It was just Adam. So this law, this rule was given specifically to Adam. We go on, and in the 21st verse it says that God caused a deep sleep to fall into Adam. And He took his rib out, and from that rib He fashioned him woman, a helpmate, so that he might have someone to go through life with. These two, man and woman, in the garden, were without sin.
That's right.
They were without sin. They were naked. They didn't have clothes. They didn't have a reason to have clothes. They didn't know any better than to be naked. And there was no shame in being naked because there was no law against being naked. They were free. We talk about the United States being free. Well, this right here was the most free place that has ever existed. They were free. Just one law, one rule. Don't touch of that tree and its fruit. It goes on and it says that Eve was in the garden, and you know, the scripture doesn't exactly put it this way, but if you just think about it, you can just see it. Eve just walking along, walking in the garden and getting close to the perimeter of where that tree was. And it says that the serpent was there and was the most cunning and beguiling creature in the forest. And that serpent began to talk to her. Said, Eve, why don't you take of this tree right here? Look at that fruit. Look at how beautiful it is. Doesn't that look just delicious? Well, he's tempting her, right? Trying to make her think that that's what she wants to partake of. She looks at it and goes back and forth. And she tells him, says, you know, we're not supposed to touch that. My husband Adam has told me that God said we're not to touch that. That's how she knew about it. Her husband had told her. God gave Adam the law. Adam told Eve the law. And that's how she knew. And he said, you know, why? Well, because God told Adam that if we partake of that, then we shall surely die. The serpent, though, devil there, tells her, says, no, 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 no. The reason God doesn't want you to partake of that fruit is because if you partake of it, you will become like gods. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You won't surely die. Now the devil here was talking to her and he was telling her a little bit of truth.
That's right.
And that's the way the devil works in all of our lives. Whether you're saved, whether you're lost, whether you're 102 or 22, the devil uses a little bit of truth and a whole lot of lies, or sometimes he uses a whole lot of truth and one little lie to make it all different than what it's supposed to be. So he painted this picture before, and Eve finally, she succumbed. She took that fruit off of the tree and she partook of it. Then she took the fruit and she gave it to Adam, and Adam too took the fruit. And it said that at that point that their eyes were opened. And they realized for the first time that they were naked, that they didn't have clothes on. Now let me go back and touch something right here. I'm not real sure, and I have read commentaries on both sides to talk about whether their eyes were, whether Eve's eyes were open when she took the fruit, or if both of their eyes were open when Adam took the fruit. That used to be a big debate in some places at some times, but it really doesn't matter. Because when they partook of the fruit, their eyes opened up.
That's right.
Okay? When their eyes opened up, they realized that they were naked, and they realized that they shouldn't be naked. There was something wrong with not having clothes on. So what they did was they went around and they took fig leaves and they... Well, I think it actually calls it a fig... Before I... Yeah, okay. I wanted to check to make sure that wasn't one of those things we just say off the top of my head. But yes... took fig leaves, and they sewed the fig leaves together to make aprons to put on them to hide their nakedness. They made them some clothes. So they were there, and that kind of made them feel a little better, because that's the way that sin works. You'll get a little bit of condemnation and you'll do something that you think, now that makes it look better, and you'll feel a little better about it. But it still happened.
That's right.
And lo and behold, they probably thought, well, now we got away with it. And then they heard something. And the scripture tells us that they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. Now, I am 100% persuaded that that voice... Now, first off, it does not say that God was walking in the cool of the day. It says His voice was walking. And I am 100% convinced that what they experienced here was the Holy Spirit. That voice was the Spirit of God convicting them of their lost state. They had become separated from God the Father. And when they heard the voice of God, that Holy Spirit, they got conviction and they got in trouble.
That's right.
And they went and hid themselves from the voice. Now God knew just exactly where they were. Where are you? Well, we hid ourselves because we knew we were naked. Well, who told you you were naked? You didn't know you were naked before. How do you know you're naked now? So they told God all about what they did. That they had partaken of the fruit and that they had their eyes opened. Now, one of the questions that I used to have when I was young was, I'd say, but you know, God had told them that when they partook of that fruit that they would die, but they're still living here. They're talking. That's true. And that's exactly what I believe that the devil was telling them, was that you're not going to physically die. You're not going to die this natural death, which was true. But what did happen was they died a spiritual death.
That's right.
They became separated from God. Their soul experienced a death of the communion between them and God the Father.
Amen.
When they partook of that fruit and their eyes were opened, Adam and Eve became accountable, knowing the difference between good and evil. And it doesn't matter where you are, where you are born, where you grow up, every human being with a rational mind is going to become accountable if they live long enough.
Right.
Now, there are those individuals that don't have the mental capacity to understand and come to reasoning. Those that have mental issues, or those that are born with handicaps. They don't become accountable. All of them. Some do. And it's all between them and God, whether they do or they don't.
Right.
But they became accountable, and every human being, because we are a living soul, has that same experience. Now, if you haven't been raised amongst this type of people, you may not know what it is. When I was in college and we were studying child behavior and child psychology, and it's so funny to read that because they describe accountability as being a natural stage of child development. You know that time in a child's life when they all of a sudden become scared of things? They become scared of the dark and they're afraid. Now, I'm not talking about when they're little bitty and do it, but it happens again when they're in their preteen age, where they begin to be scared of things naturally, and they begin to realize that they are accountable is what happens.
That's right.
But even psychology realizes that that happens. They just can't label where it's coming from. They think it's just a stage of growing up. And in a way it is. But what's happening is that that child has become at the same point where Adam and Eve were, and they became accountable of their sins, and they were separated from the protection and safety in Christ.
That's right.
At that point. Now let me back up a second and catch this. I told you that we have a genetic disease. That genetic disease is not passed from your mother. It is passed through your father. Adam was the one. That's the reason I spent so much time pointing out and emphasizing that the law was directly given by God to Adam. And then he indirectly gave it to Eve. When Adam partook of that fruit and their eyes were opened, sin entered into the human race.
That's
right. Sin that had never been there before. They had never known sin. There was nothing right or wrong in their lives because nothing was wrong. But once they broke that only law or rule that they had, sin was cast upon the human race. And every human being that has ever been born will be born with an earthly father inherits this same sin.
That's right.
One of the brethren ran across it the other day that in, I believe, Proverbs mentions it. It's actually in there a couple of times. Talking about that a child is born spouting lies.
Right.
Even as a child, original sin. Even when a child is born, that child is born sinful.
That's right.
It is once again covered by the blood of Christ until it's accountable. But it is born sinful. Now think about this. If you've ever been around a child, a mom will have a baby and they'll take it home, and it's not real long at all before that child learns how to tell a lie. It's natural. She'll take that child and she'll hold it, and granny will hold it, and dad will hold it, and then they'll start putting it down because eventually mama's got to get a little bit of work done. You with me? So she finally puts that baby down in the bassinet or the crib or whatever it is, and she'll walk away to do a little chores because the baby's asleep, and she won't get much more than three steps to what happens. Wah! Wah! Right? Starts crying out. She'll go over and she'll look at it, check, make sure that diaper's dry, it's not dirty, the tape's not stuck to it, it's not bound up anywhere. Can't find anything wrong with the child. But as soon as she reaches down and she puts that hand behind its head and under its bottom and picks it up, what happens? It shuts up. What happened? It lied. Because it knew that if it cried out like it was wet or hurt, that mama would come and give it exactly what it wanted, which was be picked up. They lie. I tell parents all the time when they come in school, and I've got in trouble over this twice, but I still do it. They come in school and little Johnny's done such and such, and I'll tell them that this is what little Johnny did. And mama will say, well, now listen, my son don't lie. And he told me he didn't do it. And my response is always the same thing. Well, your son lies and so do you. Because we all lie.
That's right.
So don't try to pull that across me that little Johnny don't lie, because little Johnny lies and so does mama. It's in our nature. Why is it our nature? Because Adam took of that fruit.
That's right.
It changed our DNA. It changed our being. The moment he partook that fruit, and everybody thereafter experiences the same thing. We go on, and we see here that over the course of time that Adam and Eve are, of course, the only two humans there. Adam knew of his wife, and she conceived. And when she conceived, she had children. And the Bible tells us here in the fourth chapter of two children of Adam and Eve, Abel and Cain. And it says here in the fourth chapter that these two, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain here worked the ground. He grew fruits, vegetables. He had a garden. He grew wheat. He grew things to make food out of. On the other hand, Abel, I think I got those right. If not, y'all understand which one's which. Abel, on the other hand, was a keeper of the sheep, meaning that he was a shepherd and that he took care of the sheep. And time came that it was time for them to give an offering unto God. Abel here was prideful. He wanted to take God of something that showed how hard he was working. And he took God of the fruit that he had grown. Now, in my mind, being Southern, I just kind of picture these big, huge, massive, red, just ripe, juicy tomatoes. Maybe some cucumbers, all this stuff. Now, I don't know what it was he was growing, but just in my mind, that's what I see. And he took that before God and he gave God of his works. Abel, on the other hand, looked out over his flock and he saw the best, purest, prettiest lamb he could find. And he took that lamb and presented that lamb to God. When God looked down and he looked at these two offerings, he had respect for the offering that Abel took. But he had no respect to the offering that Cain took. Why? The answer is not simple to get in your head until you think about it. Cain took his works. Cain took the things that he had worked to grow. The things that he had worked with his hands to manure and to dung and to weed and to water so that it would come up pretty and bountifully. Abel, on the other hand, took what God gave him and gave it back to God. As a shepherd, he didn't have anything to do with it. All he did was to make sure the bears didn't eat them and make sure they didn't get lost. But that lamb was a gift from God to that shepherd. And that's what he took. That is teaching us that God is not interested in what we can do for Him, because you remember as we started out and we talked about how that anything that we do has to come from something. Anything that we can do with these hands are simply taking something that God has already given us and making it look different. God wants what God gave us, not what we can do. That's the difference between Cain and Abel's offering. Now it goes on here and it says that when God had respect for Abel's offering and not for Cain's offering, that Cain got mad, he got jealous, and what happened? He killed his brother. He killed Abel. Why? Because here's the deal. Sin begets sin. I heard it described one time that sin was like toothpaste. Once you open up a tube of toothpaste, and if you're putting it on your brush and you get too much toothpaste out, you can't get that toothpaste back in that tube of toothpaste. It's not going back in. Once it's out of the tube, it's out. That's the way sin is. Once you step off into sin, you're going to like it, and it's going to be awfully hard to get back out of it. That's why, side note, I grew up and there was a man was a member of the church, and I guess you'd call him a mentor. And he used to tell me all the time, David, if you never start it, you don't have to quit it.
That's right.
Wiser words have never been spoken. Those of you that are young, if you never start smoking, drinking, dipping, all of the other stuff that's out there, you don't have to quit it.
That's
right. Sin will always lead to more sin. So the reason that if you're here tonight and you are lost and separated from God, the reason that you are lost and separated from Him is because of the sin gene that you inherited from your earthly father. Immediately when you were born, well, actually you were conceived of sin, the scripture tells us. When you're born, you already have the ability to lie. You are already sinful. Let me go back. There was another thought there I wanted to give. What happens, or what happened to man when he sinned? Now, the other part of that, you know, one of the preachers talked about how that the prophecy had an immediate result, but it also has a farther reaching result. This that God had told them, that when you partake of this fruit, thou shalt surely die, had two meanings. First off, when they partook of that fruit, immediately they experienced a spiritual death.
Right.
They became lost. But because sin entered into their life, their bodies now would die. If they had stayed in that garden and had never partook of that tree, they would have never died.
That's right.
They would have lived forever. Romans 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The reason that first off we become spiritually dead and lost is because of the sin that we have inherited. The reason that we die a natural death is because of the sin that we've inherited. Now, that's why you're lost. But what can you do about it? We're not left hopeless and left without a way to return unto God. How do we? But the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ. There is a way that we can return unto the Father. When we look at the third chapter of 2 Peter, the 9th verse, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The next question I would naturally ask is, okay, preacher, you told me why I'm lost, but why do I now have to repent? The Scripture tells us that it is the Father's and the Son and the Spirit's desire that all men come unto repentance.
Right.
Why? Because we are the offending party. Adam broke the law. You broke the law.
Right.
All men have come short of the glory of God because all men have sinned. Right off the bat, right out of the womb, we've already sinned. The Scripture says if you're guilty of breaking one law, you're guilty of breaking all of them.
That's right.
You know, and I've heard people say, but you know, when I was a boy, I hadn't done anything. But let me tell you a little story here. Every family has these. Maybe not exactly the same now. When I was a little boy and I was at home, back then, insurance salesmen came to your house every month to pick up your subscription, your insurance payment. Y'all remember that? Up home, there was a fellow by the name of Sanders Lackey. And Sanders Lackey was an insurance salesman. And he'd come by the house to pick up your subscription, your payment. And Mama absolutely hated insurance salesmen. Just hated talking to them. It just drove her nuts. And of course, the whole idea of coming to pick up your subscription is that they could come get your payment and then talk you into buying more insurance while they were there. Well, Sanders Lackey, I remember vividly. We were in the living room. The news was on. Mama was cooking and car pulled up. And I said, Mama, Sanders Lackey's in the driveway. And Mama said, quick, turn the TV off, get in the kitchen and hide under the table. That's what we did. We turned the TV off, went in there and hid in the kitchen and pretended like we weren't there. Sanders came up, knocked on the door, and she said, don't y'all make a sound. You know what that was? We lied. When the phone rings and you answer the phone and it's somebody daddy wants that doesn't want to talk to, just tell them I'm busy when daddy's sitting there watching TV. What's that? It's a lie. None of us can say that we've been good because all of us are children of Adam.
That's right.
Every one of us. So our actions offended God. Now, God does not expect anything of us that He does not expect. If I offend Brother Bronner, God expects me to do the exact same thing to make it right to Brother Bronner as He does us to Him. When we go over to Luke, the 17th chapter, the 3rd verse. Take heed to yourselves. This is Christ speaking. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him.
That's right.
There can be no forgiveness without repentance.
Amen.
It's just like the guy that stole his neighbor's mule. This is old Jerry Clower thing. The guy that stole his neighbor's mule. And he goes into court. And the court says, you know, the guy that had the mule was rich. He had 3 mules and really didn't need it. The guy that stole it because he was trying to feed his family. Went in there and the courtroom and the jury listened to him and said, you know, listen to all the testimony. The judge said, how do you find him? And he said, well, we find the defendant guilty, but he can keep the mule. You can't find somebody guilty and let them keep what they stole. Judge sent them back in, and finally they discussed it, came back out, and they found the guy innocent, and he still got to keep the mule. But the fact of the matter is, the guy stole it. He cannot make that right with the guy that he stole it from until he gives back what he stole and repents of his error. You have to have repentance. This whole idea in our society that once somebody says, I'm sorry, that it's over, that's not exactly what the Scripture teaches.
That's right.
Okay? The Scripture teaches that we should forgive our brother 7 times 7. But what does this say? If he repents.
Amen.
Just coming up and saying that I slapped you across the face doesn't cut it. Because if you slap me across the face knowing that you're going to slap me across the face immediately, there's no repentance. God expects repentance. That's the reason that you have that condemnation of heart. It is not the sins that you have committed that you have to repent of. It's not that I stole a piece of gum from the dollar store. That's not what you have to repent of. That sin is already forgiven. He died on the cross for all humanity, and all of our sins are already forgiven, save one. That is the sin of unbelief. Your sin that you have to repent of is that you don't know God. You have to come to Him and say, I'm sorry, and repent, meaning it. That's the whole salvation experience and what we tell you about and how we were convicted and we went to the altar. All of that is what each individual had to do in order to get themselves in the condition to basically say, God, I'm sorry. Here I am.
Right.
When you do that, there's a free gift. That free gift is grace, salvation. The scriptures that we read in the beginning said that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That blood that was shed from that cross, that Jesus' blood, they say, spilled, or they took it, or He gave it. But that blood that He gave forth from His body is enough to save every single individual that has been, is now, or ever will be born.
That's right.
It's there. The gift is ready. It is sitting right there, and all you have to do is repent and believe. And all of that lost is gone.
That's right.
I would love one day to take the time to preach a lesson about the law. That's a deep subject that we don't often think about, but the scripture tells us that the law is our schoolmaster.
That's right.
The reason that you have rules in your house, boys and girls, is so that you will realize that you're breaking the rules and not do it again. It's a schoolmaster. It shows you that you are sinful and that you have to work to overcome that.
That's
right. Repentance and faith. Repent and believe. I hope maybe that has made some sense to you. But sinner friend, you cannot hide from God. Just like Adam and Eve, they tried. They even tried to cover it up with fig leaves. I didn't mention this, but I should have. When they actually got saved, God gave them a picture. I believe that they had to be saved just like I did. They had transgressed the law. They had become accountable. They were lost. I believe they had to repent unto God, and He saved them. And He gave them a picture. The picture is that He gave them a suit of clothes. And that suit of clothes came from sheep that He slew and took and made a coat to put on them. That was the same picture that we see with Cain and Abel, that he had respect for the lamb. Why? Because all of that pointed to the Savior.
That's right.
Jesus Christ. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The lamb that died for you. For you. If there was only going to be one person to ever believe and repent, He would have still hung on the tree. Because He loves each and every one of us that much. Sinner friend, if you're here tonight and you feel that you are lost and separated from Him, and you refuse to seek Him, you're putting Him to an open shame. You are doing the same thing as those people that stood there as He was being tried and yelled out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" You're doing the exact same thing right now. When you call out and you say, "I will not repent," you are just as guilty of calling out for His death as any one of them.
That's right.
Don't put it off. Seek the Lord. One more thing I want to say here, and I will try to quit. I've heard sinners use the excuse, and I do think it's an excuse most of the time. And they'll say, "But the Lord's not dealing with me right now." Y'all heard them. He's not dealing with me right now. Well, let me tell you something. If you don't draw nigh to Him, He's not going to. He is not, as I said the other day, going to reach out and grab you by the hair and force you to get saved. Now, I am a believer that you can sit right here in this church and us be as cold as crap. Just as cold as a day in December. People don't know cold as crap anymore, Brother Cullen. Be just as cold as a toad frog. There you go. We can be just as cold as a toad frog and you get saved.
That's
That's right.
Because it's between you and God. We don't have to be on fire for you to get saved. If so, people that weren't in the church house would be in trouble. I've heard of them getting saved everywhere.
That's right.
Brother Ed Gregory down at Old Hopewell, he got saved driving down the road in an old beat up green Chevrolet. Brother Dewey Moore down at Goodwill, he got saved on, that was green too, got saved on a piece of green, it was linoleum, but he says linoleum because he can't say linoleum, on a piece of green linoleum rug. Jim Tempton, my buddy I talked about, he got saved on a burnout log in the corner of a tobacco patch. His daddy, Geo Tempton, the preacher, left him out there to tend to tobacco crop while he went off to church. While he was out there, curled up next to an old burnout log and got saved. We don't have to be on fire for you to get saved. We don't have to be on fire for you to walk out those doors and die and go to hell. Now that's blunt, but that's true. Blunt talk's hard to understand. Not easy to understand. It's hard to misunderstand. It's up to you. Brother Dyer, if you'll get us a song. Sinner friend, this altar is open.
Amen.
And I urge you not to put away another chance. Don't shove down that calling power of God. If you know you're lost and you don't feel it real heavy, make an effort.
That's right.
Make an effort. You will find that if you'll make an effort, you just might find that God starts dealing with you.
That's right.
As long as there's life, there's hope. Both of my grandfathers got saved on their deathbed. Let me tell you something. That's cutting it close. That's cutting it too close. Don't be like that. Because you may not be, this sounds odd, but you may not be lucky enough to have cancer and have a prolonged death for you to get right with God. You could die that quick and not have the opportunity to consider your lost and separated condition. While we stand together, if you're here and lost, this altar is open.